mercy shall swell. Oh, what a Savior is mine.
Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Wonderful, glorious, oh, what a Savior is mine.
There on the cross where he died for my sin, oh, what a Savior is mine. Giving his life a poor wanderer to win. Oh, what a Savior is mine.
Lifting my burdens, relieving my care. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Savior, oh, what a Savior is mine. Unto the uttermost, wonderful, glorious, oh, what a Savior is mine. Savior is mine.
Amen. Thank you so much for that good song, and I appreciate the music today, all of it, this morning and again this evening. When Pastor David was up here praying and thanking God for the service this morning, the lives that were changed, we had a lady get saved this morning. And she's back tonight. Melanie Nicholson came forward and said the Spirit of God spoke to her heart, and she wanted to go into a room with her husband and myself, and we talked some, and she made a profession as a child, and I assured her that she wouldn't be the first person that made a false profession. It's certainly not something we like to see. That's why we encourage parents and others, Christian workers, be careful when you deal with children. But it can happen. And she made a profession, but it wasn't real. She said, you know, and I'm trying to put it in her words. She said, I just did it because that's what everybody around me was doing. And you know, a lot of people do that. They see people moving. They see people going forward. And they say, well, you know what, that's the thing to do. And there's no real drawing. It's just what people do sometimes because that's what others are doing. But the Bible's very clear now. Except the Spirit of God draw a person, they cannot be saved. And the Spirit of God drew her this morning, and she came and got saved. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I'm glad. Hey, listen, I'm thankful people get saved in the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a church. It's not about this or that. It's about God's grace. God's grace. Never given up. Patient. God is patient. He's patient. And he sticks with people. And I'm thankful that God does that. And so don't exhaust the patience of God now. God's been patient with some that are here this evening. And God is patient. But don't think that God won't pull the string now. Don't think he won't do that. And I want to talk to you about that. This thing about chastisement is a very sobering thing. I was thinking this week about the why of chastisement. And we're going to talk about the results of it, but I want to just mention a little something to you. I think sometimes we lose sight as to why chastening. We go back to the what the Scripture says here, and that's what we base everything that we teach. We want to come right back to what saith the Scriptures. If you'll look at verse number 9, the apostle said, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." And I will tell you this, and this is not the message tonight, but the reason that we are seeing a disrespectful youth in our day is because this verse of Scripture is not being exercised. You cannot expect young people with no discipline in their life to give reverence. And here the Scripture says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." And can I tell you, if you'll correct yours, they'll give you reverence too. Amen. The Word of God is always right, brethren. If your children disrespect you, you're not correcting them right. Now listen to me. This is what the Word of God says. If your children are in your home and they're disrespecting you, you need to check up on your correction methods. All right? And so here the Bible says, when you're doing it right, they respect it. Now God does it right. God does it right. And that's what this verse is. Ultimately, that is the primary interpretation of this Scripture. It's not about the earthly, it's about the heavenly. See, our fathers, notice what it says in verse number 9, "We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now God will kill you. You say, "Oh, God won't do no such thing." Well, that's not what this verse said. Paul wrote to that group of believers over in 1 Corinthians, and he said, because people would not respond to God's chastisement and loving discipline, he said, many are sickly. And he said, some sleep. And so here the apostle said, you should be in subjection. You should yield. See, the first yielding in this passage is not found in verse number 11. If you'll notice, the word yielding is mentioned there. It said it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But the first yielding is right here in verse number 9. You yield to the chastening of the Lord. Subjection. Should not we be, much rather be in subjection? Should not we yield to His loving discipline and live? So it's a very sobering thing. Now, why does God chasten His children? Now, we chasten our children for just a season, right? Now, our children grow up and then they get outside the realm of our chastening. But can I tell you that we never in this life will get outside the realm of God's chastening. You understand that? Now as a child, when your children grow up, listen, they're outside the realm of your chastening. They're not outside the realm of honoring you. They're not outside the realm of you canceling them. But far as you chastening them, that's done. That's done. You only get a measure of time to do this. But now spiritually, as our Father God is going to continue to chasten us because there's a goal that He's after. Now, what is the goal that God has for all of His children? I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you know this verse, or these verses. If you don't, I'm going to ask you to write them down. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. The Bible teaches that God, that He's working in our lives, that all things are working together now, and that God is conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The reason God saved you, and the reason God saved me, and the reason God saves people, is to conform us to the image of His Son. To be like Jesus, you see. To be like His Son, Jesus. That's why God saves us. Now, God didn't save us so we could live the way we wanted to live. Now, there's a lot of folks mixed up on this. And they think, well, God saved me to be happy. God did no such thing. God saved you to be holy. Look at what it says in verse number 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Righteousness. All right? And if you'll go back in verse number 10, it says, "But He, in other words, in verse number 10, he said, for they verily for a few days chasteneth us. That's what I was speaking of earlier. Our earthly fathers, they only have just a short time. And those of us that have been parents for that, bringing up those children, we realize, hey, it comes and it goes so fast, doesn't it? We just don't have a whole lot of time to work with our children in the big scheme of things. And then they're out and they're on their own. And the way we've trained them and disciplined them is ultimately going to help define who they become. Well, that's what God's purpose of chastening in our life is. Now, they, in verse number 10, he said, they verily for a few days after their own pleasure. In other words, they don't always get it right. That's what he's saying. As they see fit, we dads didn't always get it right. Now, a good, honest, sincere father will try to get it right. But there's not a dad sitting in here that could stand up and say, I done it, preacher, I done it. Folks, I just want you to know I hit it on the head every time. Got it right every time. You missed it, I missed it, we all miss it. Can I tell you, God never misses it. God never misses it. No, he doesn't. And that's what this verse is teaching. In verse number 10, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. In other words, it's always on time. God knows what we need and when we need it. And it's to profit us. Now look at what it says now in verse number 10, that we might be partakers of his happiness. That's not what it says. Now there's a lot of folks that are saved who've got this thing mixed up. God is not as concerned about your happiness as he is your holiness. And so God is going to get involved, and he is. When you get saved, when we're saved, God is conforming us into the image of his Son. And the only way that we can continue that process is for us to be holy. Because Jesus was without sin. Now, you say, well, God can chasten me to where I can get without sin. Not in this life you can't. Not going to happen. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to continue working on us because he loves us. Now, let me give you a couple, just some truths here that I hope will help you. Number one, when God chastens you, the devil will tell you that God doesn't love you. Now, there may be somebody here tonight and you are under the chastening hand of God, and the devil has you believing that God has turned his back on you and that God doesn't love you and God doesn't care about you. That is a sure sign that God does care about you. The fact that God is chastening you is a sure sign that God loves you and that he is involved in your life and that he wants the very best for you, and he is trying to keep you from doing harm to yourself. How many times has God chastened me to keep me from doing greater harm to myself? How many times? I am so grateful. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say this now without the chastening hand of God upon me, because the Bible says that no chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. But I can look back, and you can look back, and those of us that are not under that chastening and that chastisement now can see where God lovingly chastened us and kept us from greater harm in our lives. Now, at the time we're under the chastisement, it's not easy to see that, is it, brethren? It's not. By the way, I want you to know what the Bible says here. There is some sentence structure is very important in the Scripture. It really is. I remember when I was in high school, I hated to diagram sentences. I hated it. But I learned it nonetheless because I had a mean teacher who would twist your arm. Why don't you do all kinds of stuff? Pull your ear if you didn't learn it. And now she might be in jail somewhere. I don't know. Because she wasn't going to change, I'll tell you that. So I learned how to diagram sentences, and I learned a little bit. And when you see this scripture, I want you to notice something. Verse number 11, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. I want you to know that has a double subject in mind. It's not joyous to that receiving or to that one giving. And it's grievous to both as well. Don't you think for a moment that God takes great pleasure in chastening you. It hurts the heart of God. Just like it did you, Dad, Mom. When you had to call your child in that you love, and you knew what they were going to get was going to really sting. It hurts you. But I'm going to tell you what hurts more than the actual act of giving the chastisement, the disobedience that brought it. See, it hurts the heart of God when we tell God that we don't want to do it His way. When we tell God, I don't want you to be a part of my life, I want to do it my way, just like it hurts your heart when a child were to tell you that or to show that in their actions. And so verse number 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's joyous to neither. It's joyous to the sons that are receiving it or the father who is administering it. But grievous, it's grievous to both. But I like what the scripture goes on to say, nevertheless afterward. See, there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in chastisement. And God does it because he loves you. God does it because he loves me. So we said that there were three things, and there was that forgotten truth, there was the family truth, and I want to talk to you tonight about a fruitful truth. What does God look to accomplish in chastisement in our lives? The accomplishment is right here, brethren. It's to bring peace. Look at what it says here. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth. It works. That's what it means. It brings forth, it yieldeth the peaceable. See, when we go against God and we go our own way, we're at enmity with God. We're at enmity with God. We go against what he says, we go against his way, but then when God chastens and we fall in line with what God says, then we can get back into that peace. There's nothing greater in the heart of a believer than the peace of God. There's nothing like it, brethren. When you can lay your head on your pillow at night and know I am at peace with my Maker, there's just nothing like it. Amen? It's something. It's something to know. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Amen? I'm at peace. I'm ready. Come. But when you lay your head upon your pillow and you know that there's something between you and the Savior, that peace is not there. When you go about in a day and there's contention just constantly around you, if you're constantly in contention and you're combative with others, it's because you are at odds with your Maker. You're not right with God. When contention is always around you, listen, when you're the common denominator of contention, you need to check up and find out there's something not right. And it's because there's no peace in your heart. And the reason there's no peace is because you've broken that peace with God. And you have not responded. If you're saved, God's going to chasten you and you're not responding. Now I want to say this, and I want all of you young people, listen very carefully. I love the Young People Fellowship Baptist Church. I love you. And I care about you a lot. I pray for you. I do. But I'm concerned. I'm concerned. See, there's no such thing, and I'm afraid that we've gotten off track here. See, God expects you to live for Him. If you're saved, I don't care if you're 6 or 66. There's no such thing as a teenage Holy Spirit. I'm about up to here with this stuff. Well, they're a child. That's no excuse for your disobedience. Well, they're just going through a phase. What's that supposed to mean? What's that supposed to mean? God's going to hold you accountable. There's no such thing as a Holy Spirit for children and a Holy Spirit for an adult. Amen. The same God that lives in me lives in you if you're saved. Amen. And he has expectations for your life. And he expects you to be obedient and to do his will and to fulfill his purpose. So don't you think now that God is going to overlook sin in your life because you're a juvenile. No, he's not. He's going to hold you accountable. And I pray to God that every parent that's sitting under the sound of my voice will hold their children accountable. It's important for your children to know that God has expectations of their life. Now, the world has no expectations for young people. We think we've accomplished a lot if we can just keep them from drinking. Can I tell you there's more to life than just not drinking? If that's all you've got, you have very low expectations. Set the standard high. Live for God. Do something for Jesus with your life. We've quit challenging our young people and we began to entertain them and to give avenues for them to have big time and to be happy, and I'm not opposed to doing things and activities, but listen, God's aim for your life as a young person is not to be happy, it's to be holy. And so I just want you to know, and I'm not saying that out of anger in my heart. I'm saying that to challenge you to understand that if you're saved in the grace of God, God has high expectations for your life, whether you're 16 or 60. And somehow we've gotten off track to where we have young people thinking, well, I'll serve God one day. This is written to young children too. I just want you to know. All right? As a matter of fact, the analogy that's used here is to young children. So please don't think, well, when I get 16, 18, 20, when I get married, when I have a family, then I'm going to live for God. No, if you're saved, you need to live for the Lord now. You need to live for Jesus. So why does God chasten us? To conform us, to produce some things. In verse number 11, peaceable fruit. God has some expectations of your life. God's looking for fruit in your life. The seed of God's been planted in your life, and He has some things for you. He wants you to bring forth some things. He wants you to produce some things in your life. He wants you to reach His purpose for your life. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? You need to seek that. You need to seek that that's with all that's within you. And there are some stubborn people in this world. And sometimes I can be stubborn. I know that that's hard to believe, but I can. This thing of God's chastisement is very serious. I'm going to give you just a couple of truths here, then I'm going to be done tonight. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now that's how sobering it is. Don't you think now God won't judge you and take you out? You say, you're trying to scare me. Well, if I could scare you to get right with God, yeah, then good, I'll do that. But I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you, I'm warning you. You may take sin lightly, but God doesn't. You may think what you're doing is all cool and all that, but I'm going to tell you what God thinks it is. He thinks it's heinous and wicked, and He's going to hold you accountable for it. So please, understand, this is serious business. You say, well, I'm getting by with it. Well, if you're getting by with sin, I've got a message for you. Let's go right back to the Word here. Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, you say, I'm sinning and nothing's happening, preacher. I'm getting ready to tell you where you are in God's economy. You're illegitimate. The Bible says in verse number 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof, and I want you to underline that word, all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You're not saved. Now, God means that when He says that. I want you to understand that. You say, I just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and getting by. God has yet to chasten me. It's because you're not one of His own. And I'm not saying that being mean. I'm saying that to warn you and to really, I hope that jars you and gets your attention to where you will do an examination in your heart and really come to terms that there's something not right in your life if you continue to sin against God's revealed truth. And there's no chastisement in your life. It's sobering. Does it rebuke you? Look, if you would, in verse number 5. If you're saved and you're sinning, this is what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Does God rebuke you when you do wrong? Does He? Does God rebuke you? Does God send deep conviction in your heart when you are in direct and deliberate disobedience to His Word? If He doesn't, you need to be alarmed. Because the Bible clearly teaches that if you're saved and you sin, God's going to deal with you. And so if you're professing to be saved now, and you're sinning against God, You're in deliberate, direct disobedience to the Lord, and there's no rebuke in your heart, no remorse for your sin against God, and you continue to go with no chastisement. The Bible's very clear right here, okay? Very clear. Not trying to get anyone to doubt their salvation. No one. Just trying to teach you a biblical truth here that God chastens His children. All of them. All are partakers of the chastisement. Now, when that happens, what can we expect? Well, we can expect rebuke. Sometimes God will have a teacher or preacher stand up and preach it and teach it, and God will speak to your heart, and you should come and make that right with God. So if you just sin and carry on, the preacher preaches, and you just sit there like, man, that doesn't bother me. Something bad wrong now. Something bad wrong. Don't you take God's warning sign and cast it to the side. That's God in His gracious, loving favor being patient and long-suffering with you, warning you there's something still broken in your life that needs to be fixed. All right? And then when we are chastened, the Bible says, notice it in verse number 5, we're not to faint. Then it says in verse number 12 and 13 that we're not to just walk around, you know, drooping. And he said, look, just let God exercise His chastisement in your life. The latter part of verse number 11 says that God yieldeth when His chastisement is at work in our life. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of. You see that word righteousness? It means acting right. Right behavior. See, when God chastens you, it changes the way you act. Doesn't it, brethren? You ever been under God's chastisement? You ever got a real whipping? I'm not talking about. I'm afraid a lot of our young generation don't understand what a whipping is. You ever get a real whipping? It'll change the way you act. I'm going to tell you, you ever get one from God, it'll change the way you act. Now listen to me. This is what the Bible teaches. It will change you. And it'll yield. The way you live will be different. You know what it'll do? It'll instill some fear, some reverential fear. That's what the Scripture's teaching here. When he said in verse number 9, furthermore, we had... I had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverential fear. And that's what happens when God chastens us. So I want to ask you a question. Can you deliberately, defiantly disobey God's clear commands and have zero, zero concern about it? Somebody get up and preach against the very thing that you're involved in, and you just let it run off your back like water off a duck's back. Something wrong. Something's wrong. And God in His love has you here tonight so you can hear this preacher tell you, you need to check your heart. Because if you can continue to sin and there is no chastisement or rebuke in your life, it's because you're illegitimate. Now that's your call, not mine. I'm just telling you what the Word says. So that's for that group. That's for that person that may be here. I don't know. I don't have anyone in mind. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about people who just go on and on and on and just there's no restraint, no rebuke, no sorrow. They just continue to live in direct disobedience and defiance to the clear teaching of God's Word with zero. See, I don't know what God's doing in your heart. I don't look at the outside. This is between you and God. Not me, you, and God. This is between you and God. I want you to understand that. This is between you and God. You know if God's dealing with you about sin in your life. And if He is, you need to get it right. Because if you don't respond, look at it again. Number one, rebuke. I want you to underline that word. That's the first line of defense. That's the first line of chastisement. Then after that, it says chasten. So listen, He's going to rebuke you. Don't you faint when you're rebuked. Don't you despise, in verse number 5, the chastening. And then in verse number 6, He'll scourge you. Now God will do it. God will rebuke you. That's more of a verbal. You understand, right? Everybody with me? That's more of a verbal. God will speak to your heart. God will, through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching or the teaching of His Word, through the counsel of a parent or a friend, God will confront you about sin in your life verbally. and give an opportunity to get that thing right. If you don't respond, then comes the chastening. That's where physical, could be punishment, could be trial, could be God sends a difficulty into your life, a storm into your life. As a matter of fact, hold your place here and then turn over just a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter has a couple of things in mind here. But one of the things he has in mind is that right there. God will send a storm in your life to correct you. Now, not all storms are of a corrective nature. Everybody understands that, right? God does use storms in our life to perfect us. You can be going along in God's will and enter into a storm. In God's will. And enter into a storm. I think the disciples did that when Jesus said, let us go over to the other side, right? They did what Jesus said, and yet they encountered a storm. Now, Jonah, on the other hand, he was doing exactly what God said not to do. He was going in the other direction, and he encountered a storm. That was a storm of what we call correction. God corrected him to get him to where he wanted him to be. And God will send storms of correction in your life and mine too. It's called chastisement. And I'm going to tell you some things that Peter said. Look at this in verse number 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now, look at that next phrase, for a season. I'm glad that God's chastisement is just for a season, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Just for a season. And God determines how long that season is. He does. Somebody said when God's chastening, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. I like that. I like that. God knows how long we need to be under his chastisement. So it's just for a season, brethren. Now look at the rest of that verse in verse number 6. You greatly rejoice though now for a season. Look at that next phrase. If need be. God knows what you need. God knows what I need. And God says, you know, I'm going to do this because it's needful. It's not joyous. Going to have to do it. I've sent preaching. I've sent teaching. I've sent messengers by. They won't listen. So now, it's needful that the storm come. What is the storm? Well, let's read on. If need be, you're in heaviness. That means it's going to hit you. It's going to bring heaviness to your life. It's going to bring sorrow, difficulty. All right? It's only going to be for a season, and it's going to be if God sees the need for it to be. But here it is. Through manifold temptations. That word temptation means trials. God is going to chasten through the use of storms and trials in our life. Now, he does it. He does. You see that word manifold? I encourage you, if you have a Strong's Concordance, to go home and look it up. It's a wonderful word. It's used in a negative tense, and it's also used in a positive connotation. What's it saying? Here it's negative. It means many-colored. Many-colored. Varied. Varied trials. See, in other words, what he's saying here is God knows exactly what it's going to take to get you or to get me where he needs me to be. Listen, God may not use in your life what he's going to use in my life to get me where I need to be. Everybody understand what Peter's saying here? God knows what it's going to take. All right? You know, sometimes we see things happen in people's life. We say, man, that came out of nowhere. No, it didn't. It did to you. It did to me. God had it planned all along because he's seen it's what it's going to take to get them where I need them to be. Overnight. Phone call away. Listen to me now. Phone call away. A messenger away. A drive down the roadway away. Doesn't take long. Things can change ever so quickly. And that is exactly what Peter is saying. He said it's only for a season. It's going to bring heaviness. And it's going to be through manifold, which means varied, multicolored trials. Now go over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter and look at verse number 10. First Peter 4 verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the, and here's our word again, manifold grace of God. Now what's God teaching here? This is what people in the paint industry call a color match. God's got grace for your trial. For every manifold trial, God will give you grace. All right? They match. the manifold temptation, and God has some grace for you through that temptation. God's not going to let you pass through that alone. But he's got a lesson he's going to have to teach you. He doesn't want to have to teach you that. We'll go back to Hebrews now and we'll close. God doesn't want to have to send you through that. So if you're sitting here tonight now, number one, if you're sitting here tonight and you sin and there's no rebuke, there's no chastisement, there's no scourging, there's no God dealing with you, and you can just go right on and you hear preaching, it doesn't bother you. You hear teaching, it doesn't bother you. You have no desire to read your Bible or to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would be very concerned if I was a child of God and I'd check up in my life. Something is not right. Something is not right. That is not normal for a Christian. Okay? I tell you, we have so many people running around in our world today that are saying, oh, I'm a Christian, oh, I'm a Christian, oh, I'm a Christian, oh, I'm a Christian. Listen, I don't think you have to advertise that a whole lot. I believe when you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian, listen, if you're a Bible Christian, I believe folks will see it. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't tell people that we're saved. I believe we ought to share our faith. But I believe it'll show in our lives. Well, I got a t-shirt, I'm a Christian. I don't need no t-shirt. I'm going to get me a bumper sticker. We're Christians. Hey, listen, if you've got a bumper sticker, hey, bumper sticker on. Get you a t-shirt. But I just believe if you live for Jesus, people will know you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you ought to live for Jesus. And if you don't and you claim to be a Christian, something is not right. So, well, I'm a teenager. Well, what's that? What's that mean? What's that mean? God has expectations for teenagers. I think sometimes we use these terms like, well, you know, we just let that slide. God doesn't let that slide. What in the world have we come to? Well, we have no expectations for these young people. Young people, I want you to know, I have high expectations of you as your pastor. I expect you to live for Jesus. I expect you to obey your parents. I expect you to read your Bible, and I expect you to be a soul winner. So I'm going to start when I get 21. You will not. That's like somebody saying, I'm going to go to the mission field and win a bunch of people to Jesus. If you didn't win anybody last week, I doubt you're going to do it next week if you end up on the mission field. I think sometimes we think things are going to magically change when we turn 18, 21, get married, have a child. The things just go on and on and on. So I'm warning you. I'm warning you now. This thing of chastisement is to be taken very seriously. Very seriously. If you're saved, live for Jesus. He's conforming you. God's conforming you to His Son Jesus. And if you have can continue just continuously do wrong without chastisement, I would be real concerned. Real concerned. I'd get alone somewhere tonight with God. I'd get alone and say, God, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. And then secondly, if you are saved and God is working in your life, don't despise it now. Look at it one more time as we close. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Look in verse number 5. Don't faint when you are rebuked. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Be in subjection, verse number 9. Be in subjection to that and live. All right? Be in subjection to it. Yield to it. Yield to it. What's it do, preacher? What's it do if I will do that? Verse number 14 says, you'll have peace with all men. There won't be a bunch of contention swirling around you. I have some major concerns about people that's always got drama and contention in their life. Major concerns. Always got drama, always got something going on. Always got a debate and drama and contention. Hey, I tell you, God's not in that. God's not in that. Again, whether you're 16 or 60, God's not in drama and contention. He's not into that. God's in this, follow in peace with all men. That's what God's into. Amen? That's what God working in our life brings. It brings this. If you'll notice, verse number 13 or 14 comes after verse number 11. It yields some things. It yields some peaceable fruit of righteousness, which means we have peace with all men, verse 14, and holiness with God. We have a right walk with God and man. And when God is at work in our lives, brethren, this is what the result will be. Right here it is, black and white. And yet we've gotten to the place in our lives, in our ministries, in our churches, in our homes, to where we will be okay with something other than that. We ought not to be. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. We're not. We're not. You know that. But we ought to have a testimony. If there's just a bunch of contention swirling around your life at all times, you're the common denominator. You need to get that thing worked out. Something's not right. So this thing of chastisement, God takes it very serious. And He expects me to. And He expects you to. And He chastens us because He's conforming us into the image of His Son. He has a purpose for your life. And if you think, if you believe this now, you've believed the lie. If you believe, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, I don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. You're in for a hard life if you're saved. Because God is not going to let you off that way. He cares too much for you to let you do it your way. He saved you to do it His way. Now listen. And it's not going to be any other way. You say, I'll fight it, preacher. You'll lose. You'll lose. And so I want to plead with you, don't fight it. Yield. Be in subjection to it. And let God work in your life to bring about His purpose for your life. All right? Let's stand.